Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to be dealing with a text of Scripture here. Of course, we're talking in a greater theme of practical Christianity. Practical Christianity, what would God have us to do? How would He have us to live? What is this kind of life He's called us to that's to be fitting with who He's called us to be through Jesus Christ? Well, it's interesting. I want to appeal back to the first lesson that I preached this morning and how He called us to be doers of the Word and to not just be those who hear the Word, but those who are practicing it in daily life. In that lesson, we drew out the idea that He calls us to be Lord. He wants us to call Him Lord, to treat Him as Lord. Certainly He is that, but it's up to us how we choose to identify Him in our lives. And what that means, if we call Him Lord, if we call Him Christ, which means King, is that He has the right to dictate any aspect of my life that He so chooses. And, you know, the tongue is something that we commonly overlook. It's almost like, I heard a small, kind of a cute little joke when a few years back about there was this school. It was a school with some kind of religious background, and in the cafeteria, the kids had a habit of taking more than one apple. And so one of the teachers had put a sign on the bowl of apples and said, "Take only one, God is watching." Well, on this particular day, there was a bowl of apples, but there was a special treat. There was a bowl down the table, and this bowl had cookies in it. And one of the kids got smart, and he wrote in a crayon and put the sign up that says, "Take as many as you want. God's watching the apples." And I say that, it's kind of a cute little joke, but at the same time, I think sometimes that's how we see God. God is watching these bigger portions of my life. God is making sure I'm not doing these things we see in our minds as being these big sins, but when it comes to our words, we see it as something insignificant. James 3 exposes that lie that Satan would have us to believe. It exposes the lie that our words don't matter. And actually, James chapter 3, if you've read it recently, you know that he uses some powerful language in this text. He uses some powerful language to describe for us the power behind the tongue. You know, James chapter 3, we're about to read it, but what you're going to notice as we read through it is that James says the tongue is the most devastating weapon that has ever been known to man. Verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature, they can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Is a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." You know, when I read this text, I almost get inside myself, I start feeling a sense of guilt and shame. And it's because I think back through my life and I realize so often where I've utilized the power of my words to hurt somebody. I want to remind you of something that you already know. There was an attack on Pearl Harbor. Me and my wife got to go before we had children. We marked the one thing off her bucket list off, and we went to Hawaii, and we were able to visit while we were there Pearl Harbor. And it's just such a somber place, just a It's amazing to see the reverence that people have when they go, realizing what happened there, just the silence in that place when you're walking around, people walking everywhere, but yet so quiet because of the reverence people have. But of course, the attack that was there, it was interesting hearing them describe. They didn't pick up the planes on the radar till it was too late because they flew low. They flew low below the peaks of the mountains where they couldn't be seen until it was too late. And of course, all the destruction that was done there. But then on August the 6th in 1945, you know what happened. The United States dropped its first atomic bomb from a B-29 bomber plane called the Enola Gay on the Japanese city of Hiroshima. This quote-unquote little boy exploded with about 13 kilotons of force, leaving leveling 5 square miles of the city and killing 80,000 people immediately. Tens of thousands more would later die from radiation exposure. Then another bomb, of course, was set, not actually in the location it was intended, but called the Fat Man. It killed an estimated 40,000 people. When you think about the devastation of that, that's what mass destruction looks like. Mass destruction, and certainly there was that at that Pearl Harbor. When I think of a weapon of mass destruction, that's what I envision, is something that can do such devastation and have such an impact as it did there. Here's something interesting, though. We consider the text of James chapter 3. This is what he has to say about the tongue. It says in verse 5, "The tongue is a small member that boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the entirety of the course of life. It's something that cannot be tamed and left unguarded." What he's really doing here is he's describing the destructive nature in which can be accomplished by wrongly utilizing the power of the tongue. And I would say even this, as I read this text in James chapter 3, that the tongue wrongly used is the ultimate weapon of mass destruction, especially in today's time, because the tongue can do far more devastating things than just take away physical life, as we've talked about with the bombs and the things that have taken place. Tongues can be used as the death of marriages. Tongues can be used to drive a wedge between a husband and a wife. Words can be used to destroy families. Words can be used to destroy friendships. And words can be used to destroy churches, and has been used. They have been used to destroy churches. Words are used to destroy careers out of selfish ambition and jealousy. They are used to destroy hopes, to destroy understanding, reputations, advances of the gospel. See that in the book of Acts, as the angry religious leaders would follow Paul from town to town and use their words to stir up the mobs against the gospel, against Paul and against those who were with him. The words were used to destroy those kinds of efforts. It's just amazing as I think about the impact that words can have in life. I remember many circumstances, again, as I mentioned in my life, where I've used words in a way that God has never intended words to be used. But here's the thing, and here's what I want to focus on this afternoon as we go forward and think about this text. Words can be used as a weapon of mass destruction and have the power to do great damage. But here's what I want to focus on too. Words have the power to give life. There is great power in words and in the tongue, and I think James 3 actually spells that out. It talks about things that can be ruined. But then actually following our text, it goes on to talk about using our words wisely. Verse 13, we have a context of wisdom in which words will play into that, especially in verse 17. This is a lesson we'll talk about tomorrow. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who are seeking to make peace. And so, yes, there are things we need to be guarding our tongues against, but there are also things we need to be actively using our tongues for. Because though words are used to destroy marriages, family, friendships, churches, etc., people also live because of words that have been said. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us that the tongue can be a tree of life. It can be a tree of life, and words can actually be used to reconcile people, to make peace between people, as we just read about. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. In James chapter 5, at the end of that chapter, it talks about one who uses his words to go and bring back a brother who has wandered away from the truth. Words in that circumstance give life, absolute life. Words improve marriages, make strong churches, give hope to those who need it. The reality is that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And what we're ultimately going to get to is this idea. You get to choose how to utilize that power in your life. And of course, we know what God would have us to do. He would have us to use it to bring blessing and to bring life. But the question you're going to have to wrestle with personally is, how will you choose to use it? And of course, the times when we're tested the most is when we're in the presence of an enemy who hates us, and he's trying to ruin us and trying to humiliate us. It's a time of testing in which you get to use as an opportunity to prove who you are on the inside. How will you use your words? I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter. We're in James chapter 3. What I want you to look, though, is a specific group of passages there in verses 5 through 8. In verses 5 through 8. Now, in just a second, I'm going to tell you really what the specific context of James chapter 3 is. And we're going to talk about it a little bit, and we're going to expand it to some more passages. Well, actually, in James chapter 3, I'll go ahead and tell you now, the context is identified for us in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You always wondered why that verse is attached to the end of that, and it's like, then it gets general. Well, it really doesn't. Really, the context seems to indicate that the fullness of the passage is towards false teaching and those who are allowed to be in positions of leadership. And when we think about the idea that a small rudder can determine the direction of a whole ship, someone standing here teaching things that are not true greatly influences and impacts the rest of us. And so he starts it out really with the direction he really seems to be going. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Now look in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What he's, you know, specifically to a degree seems to be stressing is that those who utilize wisdom need to be those who are in leadership roles. But also embedded in the text are principles that actually cover more general grounds. And I'm gonna go that direction with it mostly today, just because I think as we're talking about practical Christianity, I think it's more helpful to us in the day-to-day to expand it to even a more broader context of things that you and I deal with on a day-to-day basis. Things like gossip, slander, lies, trying to humiliate those who are in opposition to us, talking about others behind their back, trying to persuade people's views of other people, making discouraging comments to people when they are unprecedented. All of these things the Scripture condemns as being those things that are hurtful. Has anybody ever given you an insult that you have never forgotten your whole life? It had that much power. I have. I remember distinctively what it was, and to many people it would seem a small thing, but it stands out to me because of the intent to hurt. I can remember growing up, I have three brothers. I'm number three, but I can remember specifically times in my life where I intentionally said things to hurt my brothers. And there are a couple of circumstances, especially when I was younger, I remember distinctively what I said because I remember how it hurt them. And to many, my insult would have seemed ridiculous and as nothing. But because of their response, I know it had devastating effects on them. And those are things that I am ashamed of and have sought forgiveness for. But we all know the pain of words that are intended to hurt. I want to turn your attention to Galatians chapter 1. Before we go in that general direction, I do want to speak of specifically what James seems to be talking about, especially there in that first verse in verse 1 about becoming teachers. We want to not skip over it as if it's not important at all. Certainly, all of Scripture is trying to issue us to a respect for authority. Jude points that out or reminded us of that this morning. Passages in the Old Testament, of course, remind us of the need for respecting authority. Nadab and Abihu, of course, Uzzah. And, you know, coming into the New Testament, we have all this language about how we need to respect the Word of God and there needs to be a proper authority for the things that we're doing. I find Paul's words in Galatians, though, very interesting as he's writing to the church at Galatia, beginning in verse 6. And it seems that they have started erring a little bit in their stance on some things. And Paul attributes that to being a completely different gospel. If you get away from what is true to any degree, then what you are following is no longer the unadulterated standard. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I am astounded that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So certainly we acknowledge to James's point and to Paul's point too, that those who stand in a position of leadership seeking to persuade regarding spiritual truths, and we need to make sure that what they're preaching is true. What they're preaching is the wisdom from the Word of God. And what Paul says is if it goes this direction, even just a slight bit, it's something completely different. It's just like if you were to describe Jason Lankford as having, never met me before, if you were to describe me as having characteristics that are Bruce Rees, like if you were to describe me as 7 foot tall, when I walk in, you know that you weren't having Jason Lankford described to you. Or if you were to try to describe me and you say, well, he's got a full head of hair, when people see me, suddenly they know this is not Jason Lankford. And when, you know, it's interesting, when we paint this picture of God, God reveals himself through the Word of God, and he reveals himself in this way, in this way, in this way. But so often we'll take this characteristic and we'll twist it into something different. And what we've done when we've attributed a characteristic of God to God that is not his is we've described someone who is very much completely different from the God of the Bible. And as we get into this text here in Galatians chapter 1, it just reminds us that any distortion to the gospel of truth is something completely different than what is true. It is something completely different, something we need to guard ourselves against, and those who are to preach the gospel need to be doing it in absolute truth. And if they are not, Paul had some powerful words for them in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, those who are upsetting the faith, powerful language, verse 12, I wish that those who unsettle you would just emasculate themselves. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. He just goes straight in and just basically says this, they have no value in the kingdom, or as James would say, not many of you should be teachers. Not many of you should be teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to note this very quickly before we continue on back into the text of James chapter 3. He says in verse 15, this is what you are to do. You are to speak the truth, and you are to do it with the right motive. He says you are to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Go back to James chapter 3. There are some keys to this text that are so very important for us to unlock because it gives us direction, it gives us guidance, it helps us to know how he would have us to live. It helps us to know what wisdom would be in any given circumstance. Again, we'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow. But back in James chapter 3, there are a couple of things that James mentions that are the keys to unlocking the answers to how God would have us use our tongue. And again, when I'm speaking this, we're using it in a very broad sense, a very general sense to encompass every aspect of our speech. Verse 9, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's where I got this title from. Do you know who you're speaking to? Do you know who you're speaking to? Here in verse 9, what is it that he says? He says, we bless the Father, we profess praise to God, we come together and we worship and we praise and we acknowledge and we seek to honor, but when we leave this place, we speak ill of other people. And what he's trying to do is expose the hypocrisy of that by simply reminding us of who these people are. Despite who they are, despite what they've done, we acknowledge that there is one beginning to all of mankind. And we go all the way back to the very beginning. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And we're reminded of the fact that every human being was made in God's image. Let us make man in our image. I want you to turn to Psalm 139 for just a second. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Reminds us of the very intimate way in which the Lord our God knows us. This is a Psalm of David. This is a Psalm of David, and he begins in verse 1, but I'm just going to go ahead and start down in verse... let me just start in verse 7. He's speaking of how God even knows the word before he's on his tongue, how intimately God knows him as the Creator. But in verse 7, where shall I flee from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what David acknowledges about himself right there? Is what is true about all of mankind. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. Mate, if you are sitting here right now, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord your God. He knows you better than anybody else. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows things about you you don't even care to know. He knows the number of hairs on your head, the most useless piece of information one could know about themselves. God knows it, and it exposes how intimately God knows and cares for you. As the one who designed, as the one who put fearful and wonderful thought into every ounce of your being, it's just a reminder of how intimately my God knows me. That's amazing. That is awesome to think about the fact that a God so big and wonderful cares and is so concerned about me. Well, what is true about me is also true of every other person in this world. Every other person that has ever lived, every other person that will ever live, God has fearfully and God has wonderfully made. Do you think that if I could see other people in that way, when I approach my enemy, if before I get to my enemy, I remind myself, this is a person made in the image of God, fearful and wonderful. God put time, God put thought, God put effort and energy into fashioning this human being in His image. Do you think if I could remember that before I approach, it might alter how I act? Well, absolutely. And I think that's what James is trying to get at there in verse 9. You know, if we could remember that mankind is made in the image of God and treat them in such a fashion, then it would take away the hypocrisy of blessing God while cursing people. If we could learn to see people as they really are and know who it is that we're speaking to, even if they hate us, then at least it would allow us to have control over how we act and what we say. It would take away their dictating our actions and allow us to stay in control of who we are. We need to treat each other as those who were made in the image of God. The golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12 is whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And it just so makes so much sense that we would treat them the way we'd want to be treated when we realize that they are as we are. With our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people made in the image of God. It just doesn't make sense, does it? And that's why he goes on to ask the question. He goes on to ask in James chapter 3, immediately following this. Back to James chapter 3, when he says in verse 10, when verse 11, he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. What he's saying is you can't have it both ways. We can't pretend to love God while we are speaking ill against mankind. It's revealed to us in the book of John, the book of 1 John, that we can't pretend to love God while we do not love a brother. It just doesn't go. The two things cannot be connected. We either love God and love our brother, or we hate God as we despise our brother. It's something that can't be had both ways, which is a principle taught all the way throughout Scripture, by the way. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, I'm going to give you a list, and I'm going to do it rapid fire. I'm not going to turn to all these, but you can write these down, look them up later. Matthew 6, 24, you can't serve God and money. You can't have two masters. You just can't do it. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, you can't be light and darkness. Remember there in that text, you can't have fellowship with God, who is light, while there is darkness in your life, because God is light. You can't be light and dark. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 exposes the same kind of thing. He's called us to be a light to the world. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, when he's exposing the lukewarm nature of the congregation there, he says you can't be hot and cold. You just can't do it. You can't be lukewarm, a combination of the two. You must be one or the other. And here in James chapter 3 and verses 9 through 12, he says you cannot bless and you cannot curse. And of course, by curse, we're not talking about the extremities of foul language and wishing someone to go to hell or calling someone a fool. It's just the idea of speaking against one who is formed in the fashion of God. And of course, we're not talking about helpful rebuke for someone who is wrong. We're not talking about exposing sin. That's the expectation of a Christian. But one who is speaking out of a selfish way or out of a way of hate. We sang the song just before we got up here. Micah led us in this song, Love One Another. And when we were singing this song, certain words popped out to me in the second line of the second verse. The whole verse is, love is much too pure and holy, friendship too sacred far, for a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar. It just reminds us of the destructive nature of the tongue when it's used in such a way, and a lifetime of friendship can be ruined in just a moment. It can be destroyed. In the words of James, that's not the way you learned Christ. We talked about from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. The words of James are simply this: you cannot have it both ways. A fresh water source cannot reveal salt water, and the other way around. You choose one type of power to yield your tongue to. You can't have it both ways. The Scriptures reveal all kinds of folly, that the tongue is used for gossip and slander. I'm going to give you a quick list for these two: gossip and slander, Romans chapter 1, lying, which would include flattery, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Liars there being mentioned in that list of those who would not inherit the kingdom. Mark 7 and 12 speaks of pride that defiles a person. Proverbs 16, 18 tells us pride goes before destruction. Overuse of the tongue is condemned, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3. Cursing, of course, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. Taking oaths and not keeping those things in Matthew chapter 5, 34 and 37. Proverbs 15, 1. Words of anger stir up strife. And of course, passages like Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, using language that is in vain or profane, using holy things in an unholy way, like the Lord's name, is a profanity of what is meant to be holy. These are things that we have to be so very careful of as those who are seeking to praise God through our lives, that we not succumb to the power of Satan as he tries to dictate who we are. The tongue, he says, is a restless evil, verse 8, full of deadly poison. And in verse 6, he says it's something that's set on fire by hell. Therefore, I need to make sure that I'm guarding my heart against those. But I told you I wanted to focus on the other side. The tongue can be used as an instrument for building up. The negatives of the text are also positives. The small rudder, the horse bit mentioned to you this morning, and I'm a big horse person, and a bit, all it is a piece of metal in the horse's mouth. And just that pressure from one side to the other can turn that huge animal one way or the other. And it's amazing. One of the horses that I used to ride a lot was trained to roping, and he was so trained that his mouth was so much more sensitive and his mind was so much more sensitive to the pressure, where you could just flick it and he would plant his back feet to stop and he would just slide 8 feet. Of course, a lot of the horses are trained to do that, but it was just he had been so trained and so sensitized to that, just a slight tug of that bit in his mouth, and he knew exactly what he needed to do and where he needed to go. That's a powerful tool. Something so small has such a great, huge, and awesome effect. Can you imagine the powerful influence of one using that power for good purposes? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks of speaking of spiritual gifts. There were various spiritual gifts. Of course, in this text, we're talking about more miraculous spiritual gifts, gifts of tongue speaking, gifts of interpretation, things such as this, but in chapter 14, it's told us that all these things were to be used for a specific purpose, and he goes on to say that if they're not being used for this purpose, then stop using them. But in verse 12, he says, "With yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." In verse 26, just another place, there are actually multiple of them in this text, but he says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. But let all these things be used for building up. He has a very specific purpose for all of these manifestations of the spiritual gifts. They are for building up. You know, as a Christian, God's calling you to use your tongue to bring balance to this broken world. I want you to think about this. Would you agree that one of the most powerful forces today is the media? I mean, the media can change the minds of people just because the media are in front of the people. And the more time they spend in front of the media, the more influence the media will have on them. They are before the mass populace of the world. They have the greatest influence. And the problem today, I believe, the problem today is that those who know the least know it the loudest. Isn't that true? Let's just think about that context. Those who know the least know it the loudest. What is being promoted so often today as knowledge and wisdom is actually anything but. It is the worst of folly. Only displayed in a very public manner. What is it that the world desperately needs? It needs a balance. people using their tongue for wisdom and for good and for righteousness. Maybe because so often we don't do that, maybe it's part of the problem. Maybe it is. Because we're not working to balance those people who just are just very belligerent to speak their mind. Of course, I would not agree with what John Wesley stood for in any shape, form, or fashion, but it was told a story about him that a hot-headed woman approached John Wesley and said, "Well, my talent is to speak my mind." And Mr. Wesley actually had a very, very quick response. Apparently, according to this story, he said, "Well, woman, God wouldn't mind if you buried that talent." But you know, that's the problem. The world is just full of people speaking their mind when what's desperately need are Christians who are speaking what is true. But the power is yours to hold. Which one will you be? How will you use your power? Here's the power of words. Let me go through this quick list and then we'll be done. The instrument of the tongue, it's a very awesome thing in the mouth of one whose heart's directed to God. The power of the tongue can display wisdom that can calm anger. Again, back to Proverbs 15:1, a harsh word stirs up wrath, but a calm answer turns away wrath. The tongue can suppress anger. The tongue can be used to teach and to show the truth. The tongue can be used for building up. I asked you earlier if you can remember any times in your life when you've been dealt an insult and it lasted. Have you ever been dealt a compliment or a word of encouragement that lasted? I can remember two times. Of course, as a preacher, you're used to people making comments about the sermon as they're coming in and out the door, and those are appreciated, even if those are words of criticism. Of course, if we want to always be making our line of communication even more and more clear and doing better in how we present the truth. But I want to tell you something. There are two times, and there are two times in my life since I've started preaching when someone has pulled me aside and made a very deliberate and intentional effort to really, really, really build me up. And that those times are amazing. And you probably have those times in your life when someone has paid specific attention to you and someone has spoken a word to you that you will never forget in your life. And I'm sure Mike has his own memory of things people have said throughout the years that have just really stood out to him. And I'm sure Sean has and Bruce has but all of us outside of the context of preaching. I'm going to tell you, there is great power in words. There's power to teach the truth. There's power to rebuke. There's power to encourage. I'm going to remind you of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. This is the expectation that God has of those who are His children, living as lights in the world. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. The same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's the expectation. That's what He is calling us to, is to be lights, not just by abstaining from things that are evil, but being committed to things that are good. What can you do today to offer a word of encouragement to somebody? What can you do today to bring someone back who has erred from the truth? What can you do today to encourage someone, to calm someone who is bitter about life? What can you do to teach someone the gospel? What opportunities can you create to use your words for building up and providing blessing and life? How can you use your tongue in a way that brings glory to God? Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say." With the tongue, you can set an example for the world. You can profess the name of Jesus. You can encourage a struggling brother. You can bring back a brother gone astray. Don't just guard your tongue. Use it. Who can I build up today with my words? Who have I torn down with my words, and how can I build them back up? How can I bear witness to Christ with my words today? It's up to you. You get to choose how to utilize the power in your life. You get to make that decision. Know the power of the tongue and then use it for good. Psalm 141 in verse 3. Let this be a prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Do you think it might alter how we speak on a day-to-day basis if we could pray that prayer? As a matter of fact, I invite you, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you now, pleading and asking your help as we live day-to-day and interact with people around us, Father. Help us to see first in them who they really are deep down inside, whether they've rejected it or not, whether they've submitted to you or not, Father, whether they know your Son or not. Help us to see them as those who have been created in your image and fearfully and wonderfully so. And help us to speak to them in a way that expresses that we know that. Father, help us to not let other people's hatred and lack of love dictate us, but help us to do as Paul wrote in Romans 12, to overcome evil with good. Help us to use our words for building up. Help us to display love in everything that we do, Father. Take away from us the hypocrisy, and Father, as we praise you, let us go into this world being an encouragement to one another, striving for peace, striving for unity, not division. For we know, Father, that you have no use for a divided people bearing witness to you, because you have called us to unity through your Son, Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. The invitation is yours this afternoon as we conclude for the day. Maybe it is that you are not yet a child of God, but you so desire to be because you know the blessings that are in him. First and foremost, he offers you what nothing else in this life can, eternal hope through his blood. He died on the cross for you. He invites you to partake, to be cleansed, and to enter into his kingdom. And it's amazing that in calling us to this life he's called us to, he's given us each other to help along the way. These are our brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a more beautiful relationship than any other blood relationship. The blood of Christ relationship is more beautiful than the blood relationship between me and my earthly father. And we are blessed to be able to call one another ours, and we lean on one another and encourage one another. We want to do that for you. If you're ready to give your life to the Lord, to be baptized, have your sins washed away, the opportunity is yours right now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?